2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated, and I'm going to invite our guest speaker, Tim, to come up. I'll introduce you. I'm going to embarrass you right off the top by saying Tim and Barb have been pastoring for as long as I have been alive.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you, Lydia.
You're welcome,
all
Tim.
All right. There we go. It's fantastic.
And I'm getting old.
Older. Older than dirt. I am clearly older than dirt. It doesn't matter. Anyway.
Tim and his lovely wife, Barb, are from Langford, and Tim has been a pastor for many years in our fellowship, and in 2007, he began a ministry called Leading Influence, which you'll hear a lot about in his sermon today, which is basically a chaplain-based ministry to elected leaders in Canada. And so to that end, Tim is the chaplain at the BC Legislature, and he's told me he prefers it to pastoring.
Actually, Ottawa. Ottawa.
No. Oh, you are in Ottawa. I'm so sorry.
It's okay.
I thought you were just at the legislature.
Now I'm embarrassing you. It's all good.
I deserve it.
It's all good. You know it's all good.
Let me pray for Tim before he speaks. Lord God, we thank you for Tim. We thank you for your ministry that is upon and through him. We pray that you would open our ears to hear your word this morning and bless Tim as he speaks. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, Lydia, thank you so much. It's great to be here. I'm going to give you that massive pulpit Bible. And, I have to tell you, it's great to be here. I last preached here in the spring of 2007. We still had not moved to Victoria. And we don't tell people we live in Langford. It's like, it's not like living in Colwood, but still, right? We live in Victoria. Anyway. So the last time I was here, Jim and Elaine Caruso were pastoring, and so that was a long time ago, but it is great to be back. I would say that in those 14 years, the church has changed considerably. Good on you. I will tell you that I love the chaos of little kids on a church platform during worship. I know your parents are mortified, but it's like, this is awesome, right? I think the more kids you have in church and the more noise they make, the better it is. The better it is. So we kind of had our little visit time here, and I met my friend Nancy. Where are you? Wave at me. We went to Bible college together. It was before Lydia was born, and she came up and she said, I don't think you'll remember me, but those eyes look really familiar. And she said, I'm Nancy Vandenberg, and we went to Bible school together in Saskatoon, which is way colder than Parksville. And, you know, only really holy people go to Saskatoon to school because it's so cold that you need the fire of God burning deeply in your life just to keep you warm. And so nice to see you and reconnect. Our friends Dan and Pam, who were with us in our church in Kamloops. And then I got, you know, a high five by Jim and Shelley Birchnell as well today. And so that's kind of cool, kind of catching up on our Kamloops memories and meeting some of our former friends or current friends, former parishioners. But it's really, really great to be here today. Let me tell you a little bit about what I do and where I work, and all of those other things. So in 2007, we moved from Kamloops to Victoria and launched Leading Influence, and our vision was to provide chaplaincy to politicians all across Canada. We're non-political, we're non-issue, we're non-partisan. And that's what I did from 2007 to 2016. So for 9 years, just kind of figured it out because there was no model, figured out what we were going to do, raised the support to do what we do, and built a ministry at the BC legislature. In 2016, my friend Jason started working with us, joined our team, which freed me up to go to Toronto, because every Westerner wants to go to Toronto because it is, after all, the center of the universe. And, you know, it's funny, in the West, we look at it and go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But when you're there, it kind of really is the center of the universe. But we'll leave that for another time. And so we started in Victoria. I was in Toronto 2016. So January 2019, it's Jason in BC, Tim in Toronto, and we have a part-time volunteer serving with us in Regina. And one thing led to another. We added a chaplain for Toronto who joined our team July 1st. We added a chaplain for Edmonton. The Edmonton one is classic. It's like 15 degrees, beautiful spring day in Victoria. I go to ministerial. I'm speaking at the luncheon. And I said, hey, it's minus 24 today in Edmonton. But if you're here and you feel God calling you to go to Edmonton, I have a great opportunity for you. It was a joke. I never dreamed anything would come of it. After I'm done, this lady comes up to me and says, I want to go to Edmonton. I was like, yeah, good joke, right? But, you know, she goes, no, really, my husband and I are changing or moving to Alberta, and I would love to join your team for Edmonton. So we have someone in Edmonton, and then we're talking with a couple right now in Quebec City. And so we are slowly building this thing out. Adding someone in Toronto meant that I get to go to Ottawa. And, you know, Ottawa is about 10 degrees colder than Toronto. It is the second coldest capital in the world. And my poor Victoria bones and blood, right? It's just way too much for me some days. But I love going. I just got back from about 10 days there, and I'm heading back in a few. And so that's what we do. So that's the chaplaincy piece of what we do. The daily prayer network piece is an important part of our work as well. So every Monday to Friday, we pray for a different politician, and we pray for them by name. We have a team of about 40 writers across the country in different provinces. And this morning, we have prayer networks in every province west of Quebec, which sounds cooler than saying BC to Ontario, because Quebec just sounds that much farther away. So if you want to kind of check that out, we're going to come back to this later, but if you want to check that out, you can go to our praybc.com page online, or just find us on Facebook and you can see what we're doing there. I'm really excited about this next piece that we're doing. One of the things that we've wanted to do for a long time is prepare people to serve in public office. Now, some people can go away to, you know, there's different places where you can do a year's kind of a residency internship and learn about politics and how to engage with that from a faith perspective. But there's a lot of people who don't have that option. And so we're creating an online public leadership course. We're going to call it something better than that, but public leadership course. And the vision is to prepare people who are drawn to public service to serve and lead from a kingdom perspective. And the mission is this. Our mission, should we choose to accept it, is this: to transform the Canadian political system by flooding it with electable kingdom candidates. Yeah, it's just a small goal. It's just a small goal. But I really feel like this can be the legacy piece, that long after I'm gone from leading influence, long after our leadership team is gone from leading influence and other people are carrying this ministry on, this will be the piece that produces fruit for us for decades to come. And I can tell you, having spent some time in Ottawa, while there are a lot of very good people there who love Jesus and everything else and committed to serving him, I can tell you we need a whole lot more. And so we're excited about this opportunity. We're going to roll it out probably in the spring of 2021, because it's taking longer to build it than what we initially anticipated. But it's going to be a lot of fun as we do it. But this morning, I want to talk to you about God, government, and the gospel, or as I like to say, the perfect blend of politics and religion. And so, you know, there are two things you're never supposed to talk about publicly, right? Politics and religion. You certainly don't want to mix the two. It's just, and yet, what do I choose to do with my life? Give myself to talking about politics and religion. The religion part is easy. I'm more about Jesus than I am about religion, but I love what Jesus is doing, and I see him at work all through the political sphere in some amazing and exciting ways, just how God has placed his people all across the country in significant and strategic places. From the outside, it looks like the government has gone to hell in a handbasket, has taken the nation with us, and who are these lunatics who are in power? All of that, I hear that. Sometimes I agree with that. But the grand reality is that God is orchestrating something powerful and profound in behind the scenes. And I kind of like the political stuff too, because it's all about leadership. I have to tell you this funny little story. So I took this picture on my last trip and there. And at one point we were kind of thinking about some new logos. And somebody had this idea that we could get a picture of the Parliament buildings. And we could like impose flames on the top, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's like, what do you think? Like, the image is we're trying to burn down Parliament, right? So, you know, I like the idea of getting past security and not getting a full cavity search every time I go into the place. So yeah. Anyways, but that's it's a really cool shot. That building is actually closed right now. The government says they're doing renovations. It's a government project. It's closed for 10 years. I'm probably pushing up daisies before any of this gets completed. I know that. But it's a really cool place to be. So here's what I want to do this morning is I'm hoping that through our conversation that we could to establish some biblical foundations for understanding how the character of God and the content of the gospel totally transforms the way Christians relate to government. It's just a small goal. Right? It's just a small goal. Because this is what I see on social media, right? Most days I just kind of keep scrolling by, but this is what I see. I see Christians angrier than almost anybody else about what's happening politically. And we're not engaging well. And I feel like God has given me a place and a platform to speak to this. And so I'm taking it on. Understand from the very beginning that we're all friends, we all love Jesus, and even if I say things that make you angry today, you have to forgive me or you can't go to heaven. Okay, straight up. It's just how it is. Just so you know. I mean, it got so crazy. I don't know why I did it. I lost my mind for a moment, and somebody posted something completely outrageous on Facebook about the Prime Minister. I knew it wasn't true. I knew it couldn't be true. And so I said, hey, yeah, you know, here's a grid that you can filter your stuff through before you post it on Facebook. Are you saying Rebel News isn't accurate? I'm just saying, here's a grid that you can use to, you know, put your things through. And so he concluded from that statement that I vote a particular way and that I always listen to the CBC. Which, you know, those, you know, the party he accused me of voting for and the radio, the media source that I actually do like to go to, you know, those two things are like the pox. I'm probably not going to heaven in his mind anymore, but it's all good. So let's talk about God, government, and the gospel. We'll start with God. Here are some things that I know to be absolutely true because the Bible teaches it this way. Number one, Jesus is always King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is large and in charge. You could say amen. You could say amen. He is large and in charge. It doesn't matter if Trudeau's in the Prime Minister, if Prime Minister is Justin Trudeau, or if Donald Trump sits in the White House or somebody else. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect who's really King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is not sitting in heaven today going, oh, Lord, God, Father, Donald Trump said something outrageous on Twitter again, right? He's not there. There are no heavenly conversations about what the President of the United States is doing. There are no heavenly conversations about what the Prime Minister is doing because they know they have a plan and they're working out that plan and they're just hoping that their people, that the church, comes along and tracks with that. Truth number two, God raises kings up and he lowers them down according to his purpose. So God has a plan in all of this. There are times that it's horrifying for us. We are holding our breath and we're gasping because we think that Jesus sees things the same way that we do. Newsflash, it's never that way. Jesus always sees it a different way. But God is always raising kings up and he's lowering them down according to his purposes because he has a purpose and he has a plan. The third verse that I always take comfort in or find comfort in is this, is that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he guides it where he pleases. So the king or the president or the prime minister may think that they're actually calling the shots, but it is God who holds his heart or her heart and directs it and turns it as he sees fit to accomplish what it is he's got in mind for planet Earth. Here's the other thing that God says to us with regard to our position and relationship and interaction with government. Three imperatives. Really pretty simple, really kind of shocking. Number one, in very broad strokes, this is the broad message of the scriptures as it pertains to our engagement with politics. Number one, submit to government. Submit to government. Number two, pay your taxes. I mean, give lots to the church and give lots to missionary charities like Leading Influence, because then you pay less taxes. Don't let the government keep all that money, but pay your taxes. And number three, the Bible tells us that we should pray for those who govern over us. So here, let me talk about our prayer networks a little bit. Here's what we know. We know, because we've heard from members across the country, who say to us, how did you know that I would be going through this thing, this situation, on this day? How would you know that? I was like, you know, I just kind of smile and say, well, my boss gives me insight. I mean, the truth of the matter is I don't write any of those prayers anymore. We've built a team that does all of that for us. But this is fascinating because this is how it works. We find people 2 months in advance of when those prayers are published. We go to our teams. We say, we have these dates, these prayers, these names, and tell us what you can do. And they get back to us. So you know, people just like you sit down at their computers 6 to 8 weeks in advance and write prayers, ask for God's help, and then write prayers for politicians they've never met. And somehow, through the work of the Spirit and the grace of God and the wisdom of God, all of these things come together, and we have more days than not members saying to us, how did you know that I would be going through this thing on this day? So it's a very, very cool thing. You want to be a part of a miracle, talk to me later about how you can join our Pray BC writing team, or if you want to write federally, we'll get you hooked up with that as well. But, you know, and at the very least, like, take a minute, go to the Facebook page. I know you all have your phones in your hand. Go to the Facebook page, right? Find Pray BC, like that one, and Leading Influence. Give us a follow, and you'll see more about what we're doing. So that's God's part. Now let's talk about government, because I know you're all really dying to go there, right? So here's the first thing: is government is God's idea, right? If we were going to take like the 50,000 foot view of history, right, and God's involvement in history, it goes like this: Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve, families are created. We can, you know, skip from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Jacob to Isaac, and then to Jacob and Esau, and the list goes on, taking us to Abraham and the 12 tribes. And at some point, we outgrow families. It's too big for us to all be one family. So then we go to tribes, and from tribes, we go to prophets, and from prophets, we go to kings. So government is God's idea. He puts this structure and this order in place because we need that socially. We need to have that kind of structure. He puts it in place for us for the protection, the peace, and the prosperity of the people. So those are God's goals, right? That we would live in peace, we would be protected, and that we would prosper under his rule and reign. So Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we come to this verse every time it's scripture, right? And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's the character qualities of the kind of leadership that God promises us when Jesus is king. Matthew chapter 5 through verse 7, Jesus gives us the kingdom manifesto. He says, hey, I'm coming to be king. And when I'm king, here's what the kingdom is going to look like. Here are my expectations for you. Here are your responsibilities. Here's how you're going to engage. And he walks us through all of that. And then at the end of Revelation, in chapter 21, we see the fruit of the kingdom coming in fullness and the beauty of what it looks like when Jesus is fully king. So government is God's idea. So you don't have to look at government for very long to discover there are some realities that we are confronted with. The first is this, is that sin distorts God's plan for government. Sin distorts God. Sin distorts everything. Sin makes a mess out of everything. But sin really distorts God's plan for government. So if you watch government for any length of time, you see that power corrupts. Now, I'm not saying that politicians are corrupt. I mean, there are some probably who are corrupt, but for the most part in the Canadian system, it's hard to be a corrupt politician. It's not hard to be an incompetent politician, but it's hard to be a corrupt politician. There's enough checks and balances. But power corrupts the way we think about leadership and the way we approach leadership and who we favor and who we don't favor and why we favor them and why we don't. So there's a corruption that comes with power. When you're in a position of power, there's pride that creeps in. It's human nature. It just fills us. It's insidious. It's just like weeds in a garden that just won't go away. You're constantly tearing them out at the roots, but they still find a way back. Pride blinds people. It blinds leaders, not just political leaders, but leaders across the board. So we need to, as Christians, walk humbly, but at a grander scale, we see pride creeps in, right? And you know, majority governments like to lecture those that are not part of their particular ideology. That's pride, right? And then there's presumption. We assume that we can lead better without God than we can with God. So those are some of the dynamics that are at play in sin distorting government. The second thought with government is this, is that we live in a democracy, not a theocracy. That's problematic for us because in a theocracy, everything is about God's will. We read the Old Testament, it's a theocracy. Right, it's the prophet, and then it's the king with the prophet speaking into the ear of the king, representing the heart, mind, purpose, and plans of God. And so we have that dynamic at play. That's a theocracy. And because we are people of the word, sometimes we take the way things happened in the Bible, and we want to transport them into a democracy. The difference is that in a democracy, it's not about the will of God, but it's about the will of the people. So we have this conflict between what we see, what the church sees as God's plan, and what people in a democracy say, but what about our plan, right? And in a democracy, everybody's treated equally, and we have these tensions and these dynamics that are at play. So we have to understand that we live in a democracy, not a theocracy, and we, you know, people don't like it when we're trying to impose our way on them. It's not well received, nor is it helpful to the big picture. Because here's what we need to understand. The Old Testament teaches us this, that it's impossible to legislate morality. Right? The Old Testament shows us that it was impossible for us to keep the law. Paul wrote about it this way in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. He said, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Right now, we know this, right? Because we all have lived one way outside of the law of Christ, right? And walking with him. And now most of us in this room are living in a place where we are walking with him. So we know the difference between the two. We know the difference between the two. And we understand that it wasn't more laws that moved us to Jesus. It was an encounter with Jesus that moved us to follow him. Am I right? I am right. I am right. So, here's what we need to understand. Because I was in meetings last week with somebody who was just like, we just need to pass laws around, you know, in this case it was abortion. We just need to pass more laws. I was like, the Old Testament teaches us that we're never going to follow the law, right? Like, see the battle for morality in a nation is won through winning hearts, not passing laws, right? The battle for morality in a nation is won through winning hearts, not passing laws. So really, we keep looking, as a church, we keep looking to government to somehow change the law so people will do what we want them to do. When in fact, what we need to be doing is reaching out to hearts, the hearts that are all around us. and pointing them to Jesus and allowing him, allowing them to experience his grace and his goodness and his mercy and his forgiveness and the new life that he brings and the renewing of the mind that he brings, and that changes everything. So we can spend a lot of time signing petitions, you know, and you know, pounding out about new laws, but what we, if we put all of that energy into reaching people, problem solved. There you go. Poli-Sci 801. Okay, so let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about the gospel. The truth about Jesus and politics is this. Really, the truth about Jesus and politics is completely revolutionary and explosive, right? Number one, Jesus did not come to be a footnote to a political platform. Jesus didn't come to join anybody's team. He didn't come to be on anybody's side. He didn't come to support a candidate. Didn't come to do any of those things. In fact, Jesus didn't come to take sides at all. Jesus came to take over. You're not convinced. Right? You're not convinced. Do you think that somehow Jesus came into the world and he just sort of got a cozy place here and he just kind of endures what goes on? No, 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 no. Jesus came to replace everything. To blow everything up, replace everything with a kingdom structure that was in line with his Father's heart, purpose, and plan. So Jesus doesn't have a political favorite. Jesus doesn't share a particular ideology. Jesus doesn't go down any of those roads. It's a funny thing. When I first started doing what I'm doing, I was trying to think through how do you address this? How do you help people grasp this? So I started to think about the political spectrum in Canada, because we make some very broad assumptions. We think that Jesus has a favorite color, and it might be the same color as the sky. I'm just floating that out there for you. We think that Jesus has Jesus likes one color more than the others. But I'm not convinced of that, because I think that the values of the kingdom are spread out across the political spectrum, and you can vote for any political party you want to and not break Jesus' heart. Somebody's coming down the road with me. See, for example, the first commandment that we read in the scriptures is the one that God gives to Adam and Eve, where he says, take care of the garden. Tend the garden. Now, you know, where we live, Team Green has a higher profile than they would say in Alberta. Right? Team Green has a higher profile. And so they are all about taking care of the earth. So taking care of the earth is near and dear to the heart of God. Taking care of the earth is near and dear to the heart of the Greens. So you could vote Green if you chose to, and you wouldn't be disappointing Jesus in any way. We kind of move a little further. We could say Team Orange. Well, Team Orange, if you know anything about their history, was born in church basements. And they were all about social justice. Long before you could be a social justice warrior on Facebook, you were a social justice warrior with the CCF and Tommy Douglas and, you know, back in those days, if you follow that history. So here's the one thing that I observe after almost 15 years of watching Canadian politics, up front and close, is that the only party that really advocates for the poor, the widow, and the orphan, which James says is pure religion, the only party that actually does that consistently is Team Orange. So you could vote for Team Orange and be completely within the heart and mind of, within the heart of God, and Jesus wouldn't be angry at you and say, who did you vote for? Before I let you into heaven, who did you vote for? All right? Team Red. So a number of years ago, I went to a conference in Vancouver. Was held in a downtown hotel, and I go to the conference, and you know, kind of just sort of a fitness thing. It's like I want to walk upstairs rather than take elevators. So I see where it is, and I go up the take the flight of stairs up, and I walk into this room. It's like, wow, this is a really nice conference. I've never been anything like this. People are all dressed up. Women are in long gowns. Waiters are walking around with wine and cheese on platters. It's like, okay, I don't know a lot about this conference, but I'm loving it already. And this looks like it's going to be a lot of fun. So after a while, I'm looking around and it's like, I don't think this is where I'm supposed to be. So I'm enjoying myself, but I'm not sure I'm in the right place. So I say to one of the servers, I said, hey, I'm looking for this particular function. He said, oh, sir. He says, you're on the mezzanine floor. You need to go up one. I said, well, how can I get there by elevator? I said, well, or by stairs. He goes, oh, you can't get there by stairs. You have to take the elevator up to the next level. I said, yeah, okay, sure. No problem. I said, well, where am I? He said, well, you're in a Liberal Party of Canada fundraiser. All right, right? Here's what I learned about the Liberals, right? Is they love to party, right? The Liberal Party loves to party. And so I was like, okay. But here's, you know, in their ethos, now it's kind of changed a little bit, but kind of in their core ethos, the Liberals were all about the mosaic of Canada. Let's just bring people together, red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight, right? That's kind of where they came from. We'll bring everyone together. We'll build a better Canada. And that's what they've done. They're large and welcoming and inclusive. So then I go upstairs, and the event that I was going to was a conservative function, not conservative party, but a Manning Center for Democracy event that I was going to. So I go up there. Okay, remember, I've just come from wine and cheese and people all dressed up, happy, having a good time. I go up to the Manning function, coffee and styrofoam cups, angry people everywhere. It's like, man, I want to go back to the other party, but my registration is paid for this. Right? What I'm saying is this, listen, you can vote across the spectrum, And Jesus is not disappointed in you. You just vote your conscience, right? But Jesus is not disappointed in you. Here's what I will say, is that the gospel transforms the way followers of Jesus relate to governing authorities and the world around us, right? When we let the gospel really get a hold of us, when we give Jesus permission, give the Holy Spirit permission to really let the gospel take over our lives. Like not just, I take a Sunday dose of the gospel and Sundays on the way to church, I listen to 106.5, right? So I've got kind of the double thing going on there, right? I'm doubling down, right? I've got the double thing going on and it's my Sunday double-double and here we are, right? That's not what the gospel taking over your life looks like. When the gospel takes over your life, it blows up the way you think about things, it blows up the way you see things, and it blows up the way we connect with people. So it transforms the way we think about things. So I want to go to that, the political filter one. If you just take me to the next slide, please. So everybody has a political filter. We talked about that, red, green, blue, right, across the spectrum. And we all have different values. We all have different values. So, for example, when I first met Pam, she was in, and Dan, they were in Duncan. I was Lydia was 1 year old, and Lydia was 1 year old. I moved to Duncan. I come from Western Canada or Central Canada, or not Western Canada, but the prairies. And I come from the prairies. You know, my dad was never part of a union, right? And I'm in this church. It's the funniest thing is the Duncan church. I'm in this church that is, you know, populated mostly. You're either like, you cut down logs or you work in the sawmill at Shemana's. You do one of those two things. You're either cutting the trees down or you're sawing them up, right? And it's, the church wasn't rich, but the church had a pretty good cash flow and had a pretty good cash flow because everybody had union jobs, right? I'm completely oblivious to all of this because I'm 25 years old and I think I know everything. And so I'm beaking off one day about unions. Finally, a board member's wife says to me, over dinner at her house, she says, Tim, you know you have a job because people have union jobs? I was like, boom, never thought of that. Didn't see that coming at all. So I was like, oh, union jobs. Shut up talking about unions moving forward, right? But I had this political filter that suddenly I had to temper, right? And then we have a faith filter, right? And so our faith filter, coming back to the political filter for a second. So the political filter determines how we feel about social programs. It determines how we feel about the management of the economy, how we feel about the management of the environment, how we feel about whether we're happy about a pipeline coming from Alberta or we're not happy about a pipeline. That's all our political filter stuff, okay? That's over there. Then we have our faith filter stuff. The faith filter stuff, and Lydia prayed it so well today, is that Jesus come and transform the way we see and think about the world around us. Change that. Make it more like the way you see it. It's like, beautiful. I'll remember that and use that. So we have our faith filter. She's young, but she's got good stuff. Right? So we have this faith filter. Here's the easy thing to say, the hard thing to do. We need to put our faith filter in front of our political filter, right? It's easy to say, and it's hard to do, and most of you are thinking you've already done it, but I promise you, you probably haven't, right? Because it's a hard thing to do, because my faith filter requires me to think differently about how society should care for the poor. My faith filter requires me to think differently about what my political preferences are, about the economy or about the environment or whatever it might be. So what I'm saying is this, is that your faith filter will not permit you to accept the status quo. Your faith filter is going to blow up everything you believe about your political preferences. Now I knew the room would go quiet, right? So you just think about that. So as you think about politics and you think about the party that you like and the people that, you know, politically that you like, you overlap the scriptures over top of the ideology that they support and represent and promise to deliver on, and ask yourself, how does this fit, right? It doesn't mean that politicians are bad people. It just means that we have to, our responsibility as followers of Jesus is faith first, politics second. Faith first, politics second. Right? You see this terrible thing, this horrific thing happening in the U.S. right now. Now I know I'm going to make some of you mad. Remember, you got to forgive me or you can't go to heaven, right? Right? But there's this horrible thing that's going on in the U.S. right now where the evangelical church is lining up with a president who doesn't always reflect kingdom values, right? And we just keep ticking the boxes like, yay, 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 he's okay. And that's problematic in the big picture, right? Because the political filter is, trumping, it's trumping the faith filter, right? When we put our faith filter ahead of our political filter, we move the moral and ethical needle for the nation. Let me tell you a story. There was a Roman governor. His name was Pliny the Lesser. It's bad enough his name is Pliny. And he gets tagged. He sounds like a cartoon character, doesn't he? Pliny the Lesser, right? Pliny the Lesser. He is the governor of the area we now call Turkey. It's 100 AD, 65 years after Jesus has been crucified and returned to heaven. The Roman Empire was ruthless, harsh, not driven by compassion, all about power and oppression. Pliny is sent to be the governor of Turkey. The Roman Empire is starting to fray around the edges. Things are starting to unravel. And the emperor and the empire are trying to figure out how to address the unraveling, how to stop the unraveling and the decay of what they had created. So they began to persecute Christians. They began to persecute Christians because they were the most obvious counterculture in the empire. They were the most obvious counterculture in the empire. They really went after them on this premise. Christians refused to acknowledge that the emperor was God. They refused to acknowledge that, and so they would just kill them off. But Pliny has this, he does some investigative work. He sends some spies in, you know, into the church and sort of get a feel of what's going on. And they report back. They arrest a few people, beat them up, rough them up a little bit. People spill their stuff. One thing another. And here's what he discovers is that apart from their unwillingness to worship the emperor, these people were in fact making the culture better. The Christians of the day were making Rome a better place, the Roman Empire a better place than it had been prior. Here's how. They blew up class barriers. So in the Roman Empire, everything was on, you know, was on a class structure. And the classes did not intersect. They did not mingle. They did not in any way touch the other. You were stuck in that class unless you could buy your way to a higher class. But every Sunday morning, get this, every Sunday morning, which was a work day, usually before the sun came up, the church would gather. It was the only time and place in the Roman culture that people from different classes would come together. Pliny found that interesting. So he said to the spies, what do they do when they come together? He said, well, they come together and they sing songs. Right, they're not able to read. They don't have anything that's written down, so they sing songs to help them remember the stories, to teach the theology. Okay, so that's the two reasons that they're singing together. They sing together, they worship, and they pray together to this Jesus who we crucified 65 years ago. They pray together, they share a meal. We call that communion, and they make pledges around their conduct. Pliny's more engaged. He said, well, tell me, what pledges did they make? Well, they pledged that they would keep their word, that they would deal honestly, they would treat those around them with respect. So they further pledged that they will treat their women as sisters, not as objects to be used. Well, what else do you see? Pliny asked the spies. The spies reported, we've never seen people who love each other as much as these people do. Now, it's hard, even for a Roman governor like Pliny, to kill people who live, love, and act like that. Pliny writes the emperor for direction, who provides the following guidance. He says, entertain no anonymous accusations about these people, right? Spare those who recant. Don't harm their children. And we need to understand this, that people, our people, the people just like you and me who committed their lives to Jesus lost their lives in those days for this cause because they believed that they could change the culture as they followed Jesus. People, our people, died for their faith, but the church keep putting their faith filter ahead of the political filter. And the church kept growing. And people kept dying. And the church kept growing, and people kept dying, and the church kept growing, and people kept dying, and the church kept growing. And 200 years later, the Roman Empire converts to Christianity. Amazing. People with no profile, people with no influence, people with no power kept showing up to pray together and be together and seeking to win the hearts of people around them. And over 200 years, transformed the Roman Empire. That's what happens when our faith filter affects our political filter and our responses. The nation can only change for the better because of the gospel, and the power of the gospel is that amazing. Doesn't it make you proud? Why is this proud? We share what they had. And we can accomplish what they did as we follow with them. Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to share, God, about your thoughts, your heart, your ideas around government and our engagement with it. Jesus, we want to be people who let our light shine brightly, not just to our friends around us, but to those that follow us on Facebook, those who see us engaging. We ask today that you would forgive us for putting our trust in political systems and political strategies and political ideologies. when you're calling us just to do the basic thing of winning the hearts of people and pointing them to you and letting you change them. And in doing that, you change our culture and our nation. God, we acknowledge we need your help with this. This is bigger than what we can do by ourselves. So lead us and guide us and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.